should slay me, I'll trust in him. His way is never wrong. In darkness I will praise his name. He is my strength and song. For he knows my fiery trial. He knows the way I take. His glory shall be seen, and he makes no mistake. God sees my ways and counts my steps. He hears my silent cry. My heart is fixed. I trust in him. I need not ask him why. For he knows my fiery trial. He knows the way I take. His glory shall be seen, and he makes no mistake. My faith and hope are in the Lord, my refuge and high tower. In quietness and confidence shall be my strength this hour. For he knows my fiery trial. He knows the way I take. His glory shall be seen, and he makes no mistake, and he makes no mistake.
Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, we have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Please prepare your hearts as we invite Brother Bill to offer our morning divine worship.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If you would, please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, Lord, we ask that you will prepare our hearts and our minds, that you will remove the distractions of our lives, and that we can focus on you, that we can see you, that we can hear you, that we can understand you in a way that maybe we didn't before. Father God, I pray that you will reveal to us our great need for you and for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will be here today. You're more willing to give the Holy Spirit than a father is to give good gifts to his children. Father God, be with us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I had an interesting conversation with a guy at work. We got to talking, and he was trying to make a point. And in making his point, he made a heck of an assumption. And he goes on, he says, well, you know, we were talking about kids, and whatever. And he says, well, you know, Bill, I mean, you know, you grew up, you know, with your dad working, obviously, and your mother being a stay-home mom. And so he was using that to make his grand statement. And I almost choked thinking, wow, he couldn't be more off, you know. And, you know, I kind of had to stop him before he got too far into it and say, you know, no, dog, don't, whatever you think you see, don't attribute it to this notion of my father working and my mother being a stay-at-home mom. I can't even repeat it without laughing. It's so far from the truth. But, you know, the comment really, it just makes me realize that it's by the grace of God that he could somehow think that I must have, that there was some good home environment that could cause someone to fear God, to love God, to try to walk in a certain way. And so his idea that it must have started there, it only goes to the Lord. And I guess regardless of what your home life was, regardless of if you grew up in a religious home, at church constantly, and maybe your mom did work, or rather your dad did work and your mom stayed at home, whether you grew up in that household or you grew up without a parent or without two parents or whatever the situation is, we're all sinners. All sinners. And as sinners, we've got the same stuff that we have to deal with. As sinners, regardless of the home you grew up in, you still have the same decision to make. Some of us have made that decision. Some of us have made the decision, look, I'm going to follow the Lord, and this is the path that I'm going to take. And others haven't quite made that decision. There are others of us who've said, you know, I haven't quite decided to follow the Lord, but I've at least decided to come to listen and consider what my next step will be. That's the gulf that has to get crossed. And, you know, as we go through this message, I'm going to reference that gulf to go from, you know, where maybe we're just maybe nominal Christians, if you will, to really fully committing to the Lord. I'm going to reference that as Passover to Pentecost. And so we're going to work in that sort of paradigm. So the title of the sermon is From Passover to Pentecost, from being Christians who say, well, you know, I can kind of take it or leave it, to saying I can't live without God. Yes. From making that leap, if you have your Bibles with you, please open to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It's fascinating. This passage depicts a band of individuals, all in this journey from Passover to Pentecost. Going to consider why some of us don't make the same, you know, this thing predicts these men, they're saying they're up there, and these women, they're up there, they're on one accord, they're in this one room, and they're in prayer and supplication. And how is it they made this cross? How did they go from being Passover Christians to Pentecostal Christians? And what is it that prevents us? What is it that prevents us from being fully committed? I think the image that I would get is, you ever in the summertime you go into your car and you're driving in your car and you hear this bzz, 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 and it's a fly. And the fly is stuck between the dashboard and the window shield. And somehow it's a bam, bam, bam. It keeps hitting the window shield. And so then you're rolling down the window and you're trying to say, hey, hopefully this fly can sense that there's another way out, that there's an actual way out and it's not going in the right direction. But he sees through the window shield and I don't know what he sees, but it bam, bam, bam. And so then you start trying to hit it out, trying to force it out to go into this open, through this wide open window. And so, you know, sometimes when I think of what prevents us from going from the Passover to Pentecost, is it because we don't notice the window? And we keep doing the exact same thing over and over and over. We hit our heads over and over. And a fly must have no brain, because for a fly, results mean nothing. Some of us have been doing the exact same thing all our lives, and results mean nothing. We don't grow as a people. We don't grow as a church. We don't grow as a father, as a husband, as anything. Results mean nothing. I'm going to keep doing the exact same thing. And I've come into my car at times in the summer, and I'll see bees at times, and they're dead. And you think, wow, somehow this bee gets in, and although all the windows are cracked, it spent the last part of its life over and over, and it died on the dashboard. It died on the dashboard. You think it could have got out? We live our lives and it's like, wow, the Lord is saying you could get out of this, and he doesn't want you to be thinking you're stuck, but we see this glass and somehow we think this has to be right. This has to be the way to go. These men had to make a decision. And it's amazing. It's interesting. You know, we read the Bible with this sort of, some of us, if we've read enough of the Bible, you kind of got this hindsight. You understand where the story's going and how things generally wind up. But let's say you didn't do that. You know, I'll be very, very frank. It's a lot easier to preach to kids. I love it down there. You know, you preach to kids, they hear these stories for the first time, and they're just gripped, and they're following you, and it's like, wow. But, you know, you come up here to the adults, and you guys know it all, and it's not as easy. You know, it's hard work. But here you go. Here are these people, you consider what took place in Gethsemane. And the gang in Gethsemane, it's very unlikely that they would become Passover Christ, or Pentecostal Christians. Very unlikely that the gang in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ, that same gang would become Pentecostal people. That same gang, eventually, in one room, on one accord, in prayer and in supplication. And could it be that they found the open window? Better yet, could it be that they found the door? And that's how they changed. Remember, these were the same folks who, for the most part, fled. They fled. You know, Pentecost, we hear the name a lot. And it actually, technically, Pentecost just means 50 days. It's the 50th day. It's not really a whatever. It's just, it's not a kind of, you know, it's not really a congregation as much. It's a day, the 50th day after the Passover. And here, it seems like it would have taken longer than 50 days. Longer than 50 days for them to change who they were. Some of us haven't changed in 50 months, 50 weeks. Some of us 50 years, I don't know how old. But it's a 50-day journey, and it seems odd that this gang of wannabes could be so different. And the Bible lists all of them. Just goes right through the list, and all of a sudden, you know, Pentecostal Peter is not like the Passover Peter. Pentecostal Peter, wow, you look at him and you know what? Wow, apparently he does know the man. No longer is Peter warming his hands by the fire. Now he's warming the hearts of many. And wow, look at Pentecostal Matthew. Pentecostal Matthew, no longer is he taking away money, but now he's giving away a heavenly treasure. And what about Pentecostal John? No longer chasing after Jesus, but now he's following Jesus. And there is a difference. And Pentecostal Thomas, you know, you doubted Pentecostal Thomas would ever exist. Thomas doubted everything. Thomas doubted that he would be there. Thomas sat there, and Thomas, although he did not touch those scars touched him. And so Pentecostal Thomas is now out preaching and telling everyone, look, you can believe in a Christ who you do not see. And so all of a sudden, everyone's there, and then there's Andrew, and the Bible says there's James and John, and there's Philip and Bartholomew, there's James the son of Alphaeus, there's Simon Zelotes, there's Judas the brother of James, and then there's Judas Iscariot, and wait. Wow. The Bible only mentioned 11 disciples. What happened to Judas Iscariot? Take away the idea for a minute. Take away the idea that you know what took place. The Bible mentions that there's no Judas Iscariot, and yet he was one of the 12. And the honesty of it is, if we were there and we were picking the disciples, we would have chose Judas Iscariot to definitely be there. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot was the only one who didn't run. And it's amazing that Judas Iscariot would be the person who would both embrace eternity and kiss it goodbye in one moment. In one moment, that's what he would do. And it's amazing that Judas Iscariot is not there. You know, when we have a nominating committee, some of you have been a part of this process. It's a process. It is what it is. Some of you have been a part of this process. Some of you have not. But let me just, I'll be first to tell you, there are a few things that are very consistent. And the one thing you can bet on is, it doesn't matter who the head elder is, head deacon is, or whatever, the person who people most are focusing on, who's the treasurer? If you want to know who's really trusted in a church, find out who the treasurer is. I'm not picking on her because she's not here, but the point is, Deborah is that kind of person. You say, who do you want to hold the money? That's the person. It was the character of that person who you would choose to hold your money. That's who Judas was. Judas was the person who held the money. You don't need to know much more about it other than they thought so highly of him. Said, yeah, he had a great resume. He probably interviewed well. That's who we would have chosen. And here he's not there. But these 11 are there. What's their secret? Until Pentecost, they were very busy trying to do things in their own might. For 3.5 years, they were beating up against the windshield while the open door was right next to them. You know, change doesn't come easy for anybody. Sometimes I think I like change, and then I realize I really don't. You know, I was at a restaurant. I think I mix it up at lunch. You know, I like to think I'm here and there, and I'm eating everywhere, and you know, I like to think that I'm mixing it up. And so one day I'm at a restaurant for lunch. And lo and behold, there's a waitress there from another restaurant that I go to. And so she's not working there. She's just there as a patron. She's just at the bar, you know. And so I go up to the bars where you actually have to get the pickup to take it out. So the guy comes out with a couple of bags. Now, there's a lot of people in this place, right? So he comes out with a couple of bags for the takeout food. And he says, okay, I got this and this and this. And then the girl says, well, the chicken Caesar is his. And just, how embarrassing. You know, this woman didn't even work there. But I had been at her restaurant so many times, and she just like,
I don't even have to guess. And she was helping this man before he, you know, before I could go. And I thought, man, maybe I ordered the same thing. Maybe I don't really mix it up the way I thought I mixed it up. And maybe sometimes in salvation ways, am I like that fly? I just, you know, hit up against that window shield. And it's okay, you know, if you keep, you know, it's one thing to keep eating chicken, but it's another thing to keep having some very spiritual issue that you refuse to make changes to. Somehow these 11, they found the open door and they became new human beings. And it's only by the Holy Spirit. And there's a book called Acts of the Apostles, and it says on or about page 40, it says the Holy Spirit, talking about these 11, the Holy Spirit did for them that which they could not have accomplished for themselves in a lifetime. Imagine that. You've been trying to do something forever. You've been trying to overcome something forever. And it's like, whoa, where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? And here the author says the Holy Spirit was able to work so amazingly. And you know, you read Acts, and Acts is just the most amazing book of the Bible to read when you see what was done and you say, wow, these people changed. They changed. And the only reason would be the Holy Spirit. And it says that they couldn't have done that in a lifetime. Couldn't have done that in a lifetime. What is it that I'm trying to do in my own power? And I'm thinking, well, I've only been at it 2 years. You know, I'm still plugging away. And the Bible, not the Bible, but the writer of Acts of the Apostles says, in a lifetime they couldn't have achieved these things. We got to learn what they learned. If we're going to clear the hurdle, maybe one day we get tired enough. Maybe. If not, we die on the dashboard. You will die, but whether you die on a dashboard or you die free is a difference. It's a huge difference. We can be like our fathers if we choose. And make the same ridiculous mistakes. We can be like our mothers and our forefathers and their forefathers. But we can make the same mistakes that have just been made right on down the path. And you know your family and you know the mistakes that have been made. And you can continue that same pattern all your life. And maybe you feel justified. Because the window looks clear. It seems like that's the way to go. How did they miss the open door for so long? How did they miss it? In the same Acts chapter 1, if we jump to the beginning, Luke is writing, and it's this is an interesting thing that I think suggests how they missed it. In Luke 1, it says, the former treaties have I, O Theophilus, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Imagine, have you ever talked to a child and they're looking at you, your mouth is moving and a sound is coming out and you're clear that you're saying something to them, and then they say something to you and you say, well, did I not just tell you? Here's Christ. He's been with them for 3.5 years. He dies. He's resurrected by infallible proofs. He proves that he's resurrected. And the Bible says he sits there talking to them about the kingdom of God. And what do they turn around and say? They're like, the kingdom of God, And the Bible says that they turn around and said, so will you restore the kingdom of Israel now? All they're thinking about is Israel. And he said, I'm trying to talk about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about heavenly things. And they're sitting there saying, but what about the Romans? When do we get to beat up on the Romans? What about the kingdom of Israel? Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are we going to now be like the time of David and just wipe out all of our enemies? And so he's got to just be thinking, what did I just say to you? How many times is God trying to get us to think heavenly and instead we're acting so worldly? So worldly. Everything that we think, well, this is how it's done. We've got to walk this way. We've got to act this way. And, you know, this is how it's done. And so God is saying, no, I don't want you to sit there and deal with the crumbs. I'm inviting you to a banquet. And we get stuck grabbing for small things, grabbing for crumbs that mean nothing. Israel. God's desire was never an earthly kingdom. Never an earthly kingdom. God's desire was never that I would just walk around and have a cool house. When I was in high school, it was sort of like, you know, you had to write your what you want, you know, what you'll be satisfied with. It was kind of like a project or whatever. And I said, you know, I'd be satisfied with, you know, $40,000 a year. That was a lot of money to me at the time. So whatever you think now, that was a lot of money to me at the time. I mean, you know, if I can make $40,000 a year, and I could have a house with a white fence, and I could be able to go on a real vacation, not like a Greyhound vacation. I was like, I wanted to go on a real vacation, which means I didn't see family. You know, I was used to the Greyhound, and we had to go see. And we just went to cousin's house, you know. I didn't want to keep going to uncle's house. I wanted a real vacation. You know, maybe a wife and kids. That was it. And I thought, if I could just get that. And I remember that, you know, I remember thinking I had to have a two-car garage. I figured, you know, we'd at least have $40,000. That's a lot of money. We'd at least have enough money for both of us to have cars. That's a lot of money. She wouldn't even have to work. You know, $40,000. She could stay home. And so this was my dream. And I don't know, you know, how God looks down at, you know, high school. I don't know what his thought on that situation was. But he must have been saying, man, brother, I want so much more for you. I want heaven for you, man. I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to eternal life. I want you to embrace me. I want you to understand me. And I want you to go and tell someone else about it. So that if you don't get the car, I want you to be okay. If you don't get the house, I want you to be okay. If you don't have the health, I want you to be okay. If you don't get the vacation, I want you to be okay. If you don't, you know, have all of these little trappings, I want you to still be okay, even without the job, even without the clothes. And so if he can just get me to say, it's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of God. You know, the disciples, they knew that Jesus was different. But they didn't quite, you know, it was sort of like they kind of knew he was different. They knew something about him was different. You know, they were around it, but they never wanted to really tap into it. So they would ask him, they'd listen to him and say, boy, you know, he prays differently. And then looking at him, they said, well, okay, Jesus, you know, we kind of, how do you pray? Teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, okay, well, you know, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And you know, we learn this prayer so early on. And so from the moment that they learn this prayer, imagine they're saying over and over, oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And over and over, and it's never sinking in. It's never sinking in. So now they're doing this for years. And so here, God has been resurrected. And now he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And they've been praying the right prayer. They've been worshiping on the right day. They've been eating the right thing. They've been doing all of these things, and yet they never understood it. The prayer never meant nothing to them. It was never sincere. They never really said, they never wanted thy kingdom to come. Thy will be done. They wanted their own kingdom. They wanted their own will to be done, because this was their heaven. And so God is like, you know, I've been teaching you all of this time. And so God works with them. And the same way, the same, you know, as the guy at my job would say, man, you must have had some amazing upbringing. We look and we think, boy, with hindsight, it's kind of like, man, these disciples were just some amazing men. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Yet they turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. There's nothing special about them. When Christ came, it's not like he went by the temple and said, ah, let me grab the rabbi and the Pharisee. Let me grab all of these folks because they kind of understand me. You know. Instead, he went to the shipyard. To the ship. He went to the IRS. I mean, where was he recruiting? Did he get wrong map? MapQuest didn't direct him, took a wrong turn, and somehow ended up with sailors? Since the time of Christ, I don't think anything ever good has been said about a sailor. Nothing good. And probably for good reason. You know, oh, he's so-and-so is like a sailor. You know? If somebody said, Bill, he's like a sailor, you would think, wow, what does Bill do when he's not in church? What does, you know, they wouldn't have to say much more, but when they link you to a sailor, boy, that's something. But that's where Jesus was. That's where Jesus was. There are people who probably probably couldn't have fathomed that you would give your life to Christ. Oh, they might believe you might get up and one day go to church. They might believe that you might pray a little here, a little there. But they might never believe that you would actually wholeheartedly give your life to Christ. Your spouse might not believe it. Your children might not believe it. Your parents might not believe it. But God invests in us because he sees what we can't see. He sees what they can't see. It's a decision. Somehow in 50 days or less, this same gang in Gethsemane became a Pentecostal people. And I say that in a good way. They became Pentecostal Christians, preaching, teaching. And when you look at what they did, you know, they didn't just go out and say, well, you know, the world is so, you know, sinful that, you know, we're really in a hard area. You know, it's really hard to minister to these people here. They went out preaching and teaching and were adding to the church by the thousands. By the thousands. That's what the Bible said. Their prayer life changed. My appeal is that we change our prayer life. All these things that we do, that thy will be done, that changes, that becomes sincere, that becomes an earnest prayer of ours, that God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Father God, it is only the miracle of you that anything could come good out of us. Lord, we know only a small fraction of how evil we are and how deceitful we are. But you understand that, and yet you love us. Yet you call us. Yet you invite us to submit our will to you and to eat at your table. We're unworthy, but we thank you. Be with us throughout the rest of this day, this week. I pray, dear God, that we will go out and we will share your love and what you've done with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.